Gospel according to John and chapter 10. This is one of the most beautiful chapters in the Word of God. John, the writer of this Gospel, keeps on presenting Christ as God. But more, in a devotional rather than a doctrinal form. John never speaks in parables. And therefore, in this chapter, he does not say that the Lord is like a good shepherd, or as a good shepherd, but that he is the good shepherd. He is the true shepherd over against the false shepherds of Israel. Now this is a simile very much used of God in the Old Testament. You remember, for instance, Psalm 23 and verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." You remember Psalm 79 and verse 13, "So we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever." And Psalm 80 and verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock." And Psalm 95 and verse 7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." And in John's use of this simile, the Lord Jesus is also laying claim to Godhood. He is using the same title as God used in the Old Testament. His oneness and claiming oneness with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, there are three similes here in John chapter 10. And to understand the chapter aright, you need to understand these three similes. First of all, he is the shepherd who separates his sheep. Now, this is one simile, and it teaches us how the Lord separates his sheep from all others. Verses 1 to 6. And we read at the end of verse 3, "He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." Now, every village in Israel had a common sheepfold, and it was very strong, built of stone or wood or some other light material, and it had a door to keep out thieves and robbers and the beasts that roam in the night. Also, the village hired a man whom they called the porter, who stood on guard at the door. And at night time, the shepherd would bring his sheep to the different shepherds would bring their sheep into this sheepfold. And as he brought them through the fold, he held out a rod about 2 or 3 feet from the ground, and they passed under the rod. That is, he examined it to see questions, whether they were bruised or torn or needed some attention. And you remember Ezekiel, chapter 20 and verse 37, uses the same illustration that Israel as a nation are to pass under the Lord's wrath for examination. Now, in this sheepfold, this common sheepfold in the village, when the different shepherds would bring their sheep in at night and they would all be there, all the sheep of the village would be in the one common sheepfold. And when morning came, each shepherd would identify himself and the porter would open to every bona fide shepherd. And he would call his sheep out. So he let them out. Now the Lord is using this to show us how he leads his sheep out, his people out from the common mass. This sheepfold, by the way, is not a symbol of the church. The Lord does not lead his people out of the church, nor is it a symbol of heaven. He does not lead his people out of heaven. But he is the true shepherd who leads his flock out of what has become a dead religious system, out of Jewry. And he enters by the door, and to him the porter opens, because he is a bona fide shepherd, and he speaks with divine authority as the true shepherd of his sheep. That the Lord has sheep among the people, and therefore the porter opens to him as the shepherd of his sheep. Now, Israel had an abundance of false shepherds, as you read in Ezekiel 34. And these false shepherds did nothing but feed themselves. They didn't care for the sheep. They just looked after themselves. So the shepherd came, first of all, to separate his sheep from that which was a false and dead religious system. And his sheep were not only gathered from Israel. You read, for instance, in verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So the Lord had other sheep besides the remnant that were in Israel. That is to say, the Gentiles were also to be called by him. And when he calls the sheep, they hear his voice. He calls them by name, because their names are already written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He knows them by name. That is a remarkable thing. And yet not too remarkable. He is the omniscient Lord. And now you look up into the heavens and you see the stars. There are billions and billions and billions of stars. And yet we read that he calleth them all by name. He knows every star in the sky. And every star has its name. And so with his people, he knows his own people. And he knows them by name. And you know when he calls. If you are his sheep, you will hear his voice. There's no voice like his voice. And the first thing that he does is to call us out, to separate us from the general mass. And as he leaves them out, he goes before them to lead them into something new, as all Palestine shepherds ever did. They went before their sheep. And Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11 gives us a very tender picture of his care for the lambs. He carries the lambs in his arms and gently leads them that are with young. Carrying them in his bosom. Now, it says that a stranger they will not follow. They know not the voice of strangers. Those who are the Lord know his voice, but they do not know the voice of strangers. They will not follow strangers. True believers who hear the Lord's call do not follow religious imposters. And they do not depart from him who called them. Now Matthew 24 and verse 24 talks about false Christ, false prophets, false shepherds. And that even if it were possible, the enemy would deceive the very elect. But it's not possible. This parable, the Jews understood not. They didn't know what he was talking about. But what he was saying to them was this. You are not the true shepherd. You are not even sheep in the flock of God. But this is the first simile, is that the Lord calls his own and he calls them out from dead religious systems. Now there's a second simile from verses 7 to 10, and that is the shepherd as the door. Now we need to get another picture here. Having separated his own from dead religious systems, the Lord now uses another simile. When the shepherd led his own sheep out of the common village sheepfold, where all were congregated at night, he would call them out and he would take them to higher ground on the mountains. And because the pasture was good, he might stay there for some time. And so, he would build a temporary sheepfold up on the mountain. Because he would keep them in good pasture. And this temporary sheepfold up on the mountain would have no door for it, as the village common sheepfold had. This was just a temporary sheepfold up on the mountain. And the door, it would have no door as the village. It would just have an opening. In which to gather his own sheep to himself. So he himself would be the door. By stretching himself across the opening. And no sheep would go out over his body in the darkness. And no wild beast would dare try to pass over him. In the day, the sheep would go in and out and find pasture. But when the darkness of night came, then, because that is the time wild beasts emerge, he would gather them into this temporary sheepfold and stretch himself, and he himself would be the dog, the guardian of his sheep. And all who entered, all the sheep that entered, would be saved. open to do it. So the Lord said, I am the door. Into this new enclosure, which symbolized his church. That his flock would gather to him. The place of security and the place of God's blessing. And if you entered into that fold, it was because you heard his voice and followed it. And following him, you were led into God's salvation and into his possession and protection. And of these sheep which are his, he says, I am come in verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. False shepherds only came to rob, only came to feast the flock, only come to slaughter their souls. The slaughterer. Christ came to give us life. And life abundant. And as we be led into green pastures and by quiet waters and into this new enclosure which brings restful security, there is a perfect security in the sheepfold that the Lord has built for his own. And he is the door. Now there's a third thing, and we see here the shepherd as the good shepherd. In verse 11, I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, this is a third thing. He is a good shepherd, the good shepherd, in contrast to the false and bad shepherds of Israel. And this is a wondrous title. It's one of the seven great I Ams in the Gospel of John. You remember them? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Seven great I Ams, which is the name Jehovah. You remember, in Exodus, God gives the interpretation of Jehovah as the I Am. And here in John's Gospel, the Lord uses that title seven times. I am something. I am the door. I am the good shepherd in this chapter. And in the Old Testament, God was often spoken of as the shepherd of his people. As we have seen in Psalm 23 in verse 1, Psalm 79 verse 13, Psalm 18 verse 1, Psalm 95 and verse 7. The Jews recognize God as their shepherd, the caring one, the one who cares for them. So here is a clear claim by the Lord Jesus Christ that he was the eternal Son of God. We assume that title. He took the title of Jehovah because he is Jehovah. Now here in these verses from 11 to 21, we see his three relationships. First of all, his relationship to his sheep. I am the good shepherd, verse 11, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That is, who was to voluntarily lay down his life for them, as you see in verses 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, that is, voluntarily. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. He had power to lay it down in sacrifice, and power to take it again in sovereignty. This commandment have I received of my Father. He voluntarily laid down his life for the sheep. And the life that he would get was not his body only, not the circumstance of life only, but the total manhood. We read in Isaiah that he poured out his soul unto them. And all for the sheep, on behalf of the sheep, for the benefit of the sheep. And what a contrast to the hireling in verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. What a contrast between the hireling and the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he knows his sheep. I am the good shepherd, he said in verse 14, and know my sheep and am known of mine. That is, experientially, intimately, they know each other. It's a love relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. And the sheep and the shepherd. The sheep know him and he knows his sheep. And this word know has also implies identification. That they become like him. And it also implies that he unites his sheep. As in verse 16, and other sheep which I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He unites the sheep. And the other sheep that he has are those that are among the Gentiles. That they are to be made one with the remnant of Israel, the believing remnant of Israel, they are to be made one. So they're making one flock. That's his relationship to the sheep. He lays down his life for them, that they might be there. Now we see his relationship to the Father. In verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now that is all too deep for us to find. He is to die for the sheep. But this is what the Father approves. This is why the Father sent him. This is what the Father sent him to do. And it's all so strange to the blind Pharisee. He will lay down his life in sacrifice, but he will take it again in sovereignty. He has that power. And then you see his relationship to the world in verses 19 to 21. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these things, and many of them said, he is a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? You see, there was a division. There always is. And the unbelievers became more adamant and more hardy, and indeed beyond the ponds of redemption. Because they said the works that he did were the works of a devil. That he has a devil. And that is the one thing that has not to do. That he did his works by the devil. But there were others in Israel who contended that and who believed. And they said, how can a man do these? These are not the works of him that have a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of a blind man? Do it according to the blind man of the previous chapter, the man that had a congenital blindness, blind from birth, that had never been heard of, that healing of such a man had never been heard of since the world began. And there were those who said, this man he cannot have a devil, devil doesn't change anything. And so there was a division. And there were unbelievers and there were believers. Didn't you? Now we come to the things of education. In verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem the feast of dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. So, now first of all, look at the feast. It was the feast of the dedication. And it was winter. Now this was not an Old Testament feast, ordained by God. But it was sanctioned by the Spirit of God and written in the Scripture. It came about at Christmas time and was called Hanukkah. And it was a memorial to a great act of heroism in Jewish history. In fact, one of the greatest acts of heroism in human history. Between the Old and New Testaments, there had arisen a very cruel king of Assyria, who mightily oppressed the Jews. And his name is infamous in history. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes, which means Antiochus the Great. And the Jews had a word almost like Epiphany, Epimenes. And that meant the Great Mad One. So he called himself Antiochus Epiphanes, the great one, but the Jews called him the great mad one. And he reigned from about 175 to 103 BC. And during his time, he slew 80,000 Jews. He sold 100,000 into slavery. He plundered the temple. He made the temple in Jerusalem into a house of prostitution. And he sacrificed a swine on the altar, on the sacred altar. In Antiochus' death, it became a capital offense for anyone in Israel to read any portion of the Old Testament scripture. Mothers were crucified or doing, and crucified with their own little children hanging round them. Now in Israel, there arose a family called the Maccabees. Simon Maccabees had five sons, the greatest of whom was Judas Maccabees. And they formed a resistance movement against Antiochus. And in 104, I think it was, if I remember rightly, 104 BC, the Maccabean family delivered Israel from this cruel monster. And such notable feats of heroism this world has never heard. And this feast was a memorial to that victory, and it was sanctified by the Holy Spirit. After the rout of Antiochus, after the defeat of Antiochus, they had a feast. They held a feast for 7 days in the temple, cleansed the temple, and had a feast for 7 days. And it was said that there was only one vial of oil found, of the sacred oil that was used for anointing. Only one vial was found. But that it was miraculously multiplied to light the lamps in the sacred temple for 7 whole days. And that oil was miraculously multiplied to give them light during the whole week. Now we read it was weak. This always seems to me a very heart-rending verse. Jesus walked in Solomon's porch, and it was winter. He was not allowed in the most holy place. He was not allowed in the holy of holies, where the presence of his Father was kindled. And he was not allowed for several reasons. First of all, personal reasons, because the Old Testament system was still operative. And therefore, he could not enter, because he was of the tribe of Judah. And only the Levites were allowed into the holy place. And the Lord had not come to break the law. He had come to fulfill the law, and he respected that Old Testament order until it was abolished. And second reason was ceremonial. The Holy of Holies could only be entered into by blood. And under the Old Testament system, that blood was the blood of certain animals. But Jesus did not come to carry the blood of animals, but to shed his own precious blood and carry his own precious blood into the holy place where God was. And the third reason was typical, that he was a true sacrifice, the bearer of our sins. He was to be made sin, to be made a curse, and he was outcast. So you see, he walked in Solomon's porch, and it was winter, cold, bleak, and he was taking the place of the banished ones from the presence of God, not allowed into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was. He was taking the place of the banished one, that we might not be banished, shut out into the cold winter, without the comfort of the Father's love. That was it. Then we read of his confrontation with the Jews In verse 24, then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. As he walked in the covered porches of the outer court, the Jews encircled him. And I tell you that that's a fearful thing. I remember going off the ship in Cairo and being encircled by Egyptians. And they were hateful toward the British in those days. A fearful circumstance. And the Jews encircled our Lord. And they said, How long dost thou keep us in suspense? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, how often, by his words and by his works, had he declared this? But now they wanted him to state it because they wanted him to state it more publicly so that they could stone him to death on the spot. And he told them that for 3 years. He had been telling them that for 3 years. But unbelief had blinded their eyes and stopped their ears and made their minds dark with spiritual ignorance. These Jews were just steeped in self-righteousness. And the Lord answered, I told you, the Lord answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. In verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now do you understand that? I told you, and you believe not. I did certain works that were miraculous, that were God's work. But you believe not. And he spoke of God in such a way, spoke of the Father in such a way, that he claimed equality with God and his Father. But he said, ye believe not. Why? Because ye are not my sheep. You're not chosen. You're not elect. That is on the divine side. You are not chosen. You are not of God's elect. And why? On the human side, the human responsibility is this. Ye believe not. So there's a divine side in election, and as a human side in responsibility. And then the Lord gives the identification of his sheep. And there are 7 distinct marks by which his sheep are known. First of all, my sheep. He calls them my sheep. That is, they are a distinct flock. They are distinguished from the general mass of people by electing, redeeming, and efficacious grace. They are distinguished from wolves in sheep's clothing. They are distinguished from hypocrites who are goats and not sheep. Secondly, they hear my voice. They have a new faculty for spiritual hearing. They can hear his voice when he calls them. And there's no voice like his voice. Like Mary when she heard his voice in the garden, Rabboni, she said. And she knew him now in the power of resurrection life, like the bride in the Song of Solomon, the voice of my beloved. She heard him. There's no voice like his voice. Thirdly, I know them. Every shepherd put a mark upon his sheep for ownership.
and the Lord knoweth them that are his. We may deceive elders or ministers, but we can never deceive the Lord. The Lord knows them that are his. Fourthly, they follow me. His sheep will follow no other but the true shepherd. And they follow in trust and obedience. They follow no matter how difficult the way, how self-denying that way is. They follow regardless of danger, and they follow indifferent to the world. And fifthly, I give unto them eternal life. He came to give the life of the ages to them, the impartation of his own eternal life. And sixthly, they shall never perish. Everybody wants security for their treasures. And though we are worthless in ourselves, yet as persons we are of value. And when the Lord gives us eternal life, we want an eternal security. And here is the word, and there's no word like it. They shall never perish. How more clear can that be? How more definite can that be? They shall never perish. And seventh, no man can pluck them out of my hand. The Holy Spirit put them into his hand. And he says, no man can pluck them out of my hand, and my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There's a trinity of security there. The Holy Spirit puts you into the hand of Christ, and the hand of Christ, no man can take you out of his hand. And the Father's hand is underneath that hand. Now, there are some foolish people who say that they can nobody else can take them out, but they can take themselves out. And can you prize the fingers of deity open? Are you stronger than God that you can take yourself out? If you are out, it's because you were never in. But when you are in, you can never be out. They shall never perish. No man can pluck them out of my hand, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then you see the challenge to his enemies. Then the Jews, verse 31, took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered, this is the challenge. Many good works have I showed unto you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Eh? You don't stone people you stone people for wicked works. That's the law. You stone people for murder, for instance. But you don't stone people for doing good works. Now, which of the works that I have done, or which of those works do you stone me? And that is an unanswerable challenge, which they could not answer. But now they fly to his work. And the Jews said, for a good work we stone thee not, for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now the Jews got the message. You see? They got the message that he was claiming to be God. The Lord's claim was just that. And in answer, The Lord used the only verse in the Bible which calls men God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. That is judging. If you call responsible judges God, because they act in the place of God, in their offices, they stood between God and the people. Now, if you call judges God, why do you throw me, who am sent of God, who came forth from God, one who had the divine nature as God? Why do you throw me? Simply because I said, I am the Son of God. I do not the works of my... If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. That if I do, if these works that I have done are the works of the Father, though ye believe not me, believe the works. For ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Then you see the division of the people. From verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Either dissolved himself, or passed through the midst, or blinded them in some way. He escaped out of their hand, because his time was not yet come. And you see here the increased hostility of unbelievers. The increased hardening of their hearts all the way through this chapter. And these are not ignorant Galileans. These are the wise and religious people of Jerusalem. The Orthodox, the educated. They are not the heathen Romans or Egyptians. They are not Gentiles worshippers of false gods. This is Israel. That the Israel that was blinded in power, Israel that did not know who he was, Israel, alas, that took up stones to stone him whom God had sent to be their Messiah and the world's Redeemer, was an increased hostility. But you see the increased number of believers. From verse 40, and went away, therefore he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan, into the place where John at first baptized and there he was. Isn't that touching? He went back to where John had first introduced him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Where John first introduced him to the world. As God's Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. And many resorted to it, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. He is indeed God's Lamb. And many believed on him there. There was a real response before his death. And this endured. Oh, my friend, what a champion. Are you numbered among his sheep? Do you have the marks of his sheep among you? Be sure that you are numbered among his sheep. God grant. For his name's sake. Amen.